Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Then he asked them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead them astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this is good news of the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So if you're looking on your screen and you're seeing the sermon and series title for this new sermon series, and if you're of a certain generation, probably a little older than me, you're forgiven for breaking out in the REM song. "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine." No one joined me in that. That's okay. I hope some of you did. Hopefully some of you found that funny. I don't have anyone of that generation in the room today. Oh, well. Truth is, though, if you are feeling a little bit like it is the end of the world, you probably don't feel fine. In fact, there's been, with all this been happening, it's a little bit easy to get overwhelmed. I mean, think of what we've been through. I mean, the year started with wildfires. We moved into pandemics. There are riots now. I mean, we could just keep going. I'm not sure who finally decided to make it as funny as they could, you know, just wanted something to laugh at, but it's become a dark kind of game. Again, I don't know who invented this. Aaron, did we get this on there? Someone invented apocalypse bingo. Here, there's multiple versions you can find. Aaron's putting one on the screen there. Feel free to make your own at home if you want to play along. We got, you know, what, 6-7 months left in the year? Who knows? By that one, we're only an alien invasion or the coming of the Antichrist away from winning. Yay. It's true. It really can feel like the world's coming to an end some days, just probably not in the way we wanted or hoped. The good news is, if you do feel like that, if you find that funny but a little too real, you're in good company. Because Christians in the first century felt the exact same way. You might be familiar with some of Jesus' promises. He said things like, he was leaving, but he would be coming back, right? I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to you. He even said that this generation will not pass away before these things take place. And so his disciples were ready from the day of Pentecost, from then on, for Jesus to return. They looked forward to it. They hoped for it. Any day now, he's coming. Any day. Fast forward about 35 years. It's 70 AD now, and the world does seem like it's ending, though not the way the disciples probably had thought. You could say it started with Nero. It didn't really, but for simplicity's sake, you could say it started with Nero, the Roman emperor who 6 years ago in 64 AD burned the city of Rome down so he could rebuild it, but blamed Christians for it, which started a severe, if fairly local, persecution, the first formal persecution of Christians. Thankfully, 2 years ago, once the whole Roman Empire realized that Nero was a madman, he had his own servant kill him so that no one else could get the privilege. Unfortunately, that didn't do much for the people of Israel, Jews or Christians, either one. See, the first Jewish-Roman war had begun, 4 years ago, back in 66 AD, began with a wave of anti-taxation protests by the people of Israel against Rome, and it escalated from there. In the years since those protests, the Roman military garrison in Judea had been overrun. King Herod Agrippa, the new one, the new Herod, and his officials had fled Jerusalem back out of Israel, back to Rome. And the 12th Roman Legion, which was stationed nearby, had been sent in to quell the rebellion, only to be ambushed and defeated by the Jewish rebels to the tune of 6,000 Roman lives. The Jewish-Roman War in the beginning had gone very, very well for the people of Israel. But a year before his death, Nero, the emperor, had sent a general named Vespasian to go and crush the rebellion. And Vespasian, rather than attack Jerusalem directly, rather than attack the stronghold of the rebellion, instead traveled all over the nation, conquering substantial but not capital cities. This had the intended effect, which was that refugees streamed into the capital from all these other cities, straining resources and dividing the various rebel factions that were all living in Jerusalem at the time. It made people hungry, it made people weak, it made the rebellion fracture and fight. And it wasn't long before Vespasian took advantage of those circumstances, went into Jerusalem itself, conquered the city, destroyed the temple, and ended the war. Before that happened, though, I misspoke. It wasn't Vespasian who went into Jerusalem. It was simply his army, because before that happened, Nero had been killed, and Vespasian, the conquering general, went back to Rome to become emperor. So by 70 AD, the war with Rome was lost. The temple had been almost completely destroyed. The only part remains is the part that remains to this day, the Wailing Wall. And now that with it, the Jewish religion, as all Jews had known it, was over. And the general that had led that army up to the very last days of the war was now seated in Rome, ruling over the empire they were again subject to. Like I said, the world was ending for the people of Israel, just not the way they had thought it would. And Christians in Israel, especially Christians who had grown up Jewish and converted and followed Christ, they were struggling. You can see why. Some of them were getting so scared. All they could do now was sit and hope that Jesus would come back. They didn't see any hope in fighting. They didn't see any hope in really doing anything. So they discussed the prophecies, they debated the timetables, they looked for signs. And so when the people around them were starving because of that crisis and the war, when the people around them were being shackled in Roman chains because they had lost the war, these Christians, they couldn't find it in themselves to help. The best they had was hope in Jesus, he's coming. And that was a real hope, but it was all they had left. But at least they had that hope. It was a real hope. Other Christians, they'd lost even that. The number of people falling away from the faith rose drastically with the end of that war. Other Christians, they'd just given up. They'd stopped hoping even for Jesus to come back. Yeah, for, for Christians in Israel, the world was truly falling apart around them. There's no sign of Jesus, and more of their brothers and sisters in the faith were simply giving up, going home, or sitting watching the sky. And it was right here, at this point in history, that Matthew wrote his gospel. I encourage you sometime to read Matthew's whole gospel in light of those circumstances I just described. I want you to hear his words in that light. You'll see if you do that how Matthew reminds Jewish Christians in particular of all that God had done and all that God had promised in the Old Testament days. Matthew wanted to show them that God was going to be faithful even now because God was faithful even then. If you read it in light of these circumstances, you'll see an emphasis on Jesus' teachings, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, right? Those instructions that were so countercultural and yet so vital for people to live out in the world that they lived in right now. But today, and for the next 2 weeks, I don't want to focus on those things. You'll have to read those on your own. But for these 3 weeks, I want to drill down in Matthew chapter 24, which is part of what has been titled the Apocalyptic Discourse, or simply put, Jesus' words on the end of the world. Because like I said, the world kind of seems like it's ending, doesn't it? Not like we thought, but there's a lot going on. And don't hear me wrong, I know the world did not end in 70 AD, and the world is not likely to end in 2020 AD. I know that. But it does feel like it. And while I've talked big these last few weeks about growing up spiritually and making a difference and being strong and grown up, in spite of all that talk, there have been days these same weeks. I'm being honest, there have been weeks, these same weeks, where I have fallen into those same traps as the Christians in the first century. Right? There have been days where I just say, Jesus, I'm done. I'm going to sit here and eat ice cream until you come back and fix this because I just can't anymore. And then there are days I go further. There are days I've just had to sit and usually stare at some kind of screen and just ignore everything. Not really feeling much hope at all. I've had those days, these last few weeks and months. I'm willing to bet you've had days or weeks just like that these last months. That's why we need this right now. That's why right now we need to hear Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Because Jesus acknowledges in the passage you just heard Arlene read that it can seem like the world is ending even when it's not. I mean, wars and rumors of wars, a nation rising up against nation, famines and earthquake, and all that, according to Jesus, is not signs of the end. It's just signs of the beginning. Beginnings of birth pangs, he says. And in such days, whenever they crop up, whether in the first century or 21st, Jesus knows that we will face the same temptation that the Christians in Matthew's day did, to lose hope. To stop working and doing what we're supposed to do, to just sit and wait for the end to come, however it comes. That's what Matthew chapter 4 is really all about. Painting a picture of the end, not to make us terrified, not so we throw our hands up, just the opposite. Jesus wants us to understand the end, to get a picture of what is really going on, so that we can have the strength and hope we need to keep working and stay faithful right now. Because there's a secret to all this. You ready? There's a secret to all of this. There's a secret you're going to hear me say again and again in the coming weeks. It is the secret to not losing hope. It is the secret to keeping at our work. Our faithful work, our good work, day in and day out. It is the secret to having that grown-up faith we've been talking about the whole season of Easter And the secret is this. You ready? You will work to create whatever you think the end will be like. Sit with that for just a second. Whoever you are, whatever your beliefs are, this is true whether you're a Christian or not, by the way, you will spend your life chasing down and building up your vision for the end of the world. You will. You have. Do you get what I mean by that? Whatever you think God is going to do in the end, you're going to be doing that a little bit right now. Whatever world, cosmos, heaven, whatever word you want that you think is going to exist, you're going to try and make it right now. Your vision of the end is going to determine how you spend your present. You with me? And you have options. Christians have always done this, but they've done it differently. You have options here. For instance, some Christians believe that heaven is going to be all reclining in clouds and playing harps. That might be a little bit stereotypical, but it's going to be all rest and relaxation, right? I don't know about the clouds and harps. Again, those are more symbols. But they're not wrong. There is going to be rest and peace in heaven. Absolutely. But if you focus just on that, if every thought you have about the end is just reclining and relaxing and listening to music, do you know how you're going to spend your present? Do you know how the Christians who focus on that spend their days right now? Sitting in their recliner listening to their favorite music. And the best that can be said of them, if I may quote Douglas Adams here, is that they're mostly harmless. They're not bad. They're not evil. They're just living the world they see coming in the end. They want peace and quiet in the end. And so they're just trying to enjoy peace and quiet now. Again, not awful, just mostly harmless. You have another option. There are other Christians who focus on God coming in righteous judgment. Christ seated on the throne, accepting some into his kingdom and banishing others to a fiery hell. And again, there's truth here. There is going to be a judgment at the end. Don't misunderstand me. That's part of what's coming. But that's all some Christians focus on. That's all they think about. That's all that's in their picture of the end. So do you know how those Christians spend their days? Judging. Living out that judgment in their own life. Judging everyone, in, out, good, bad, right, wrong. And eventually, if they go far enough, they're not willing to wait on God's judgment to be enacted. They start trying to live that out now too. Attacking those they've judged. Marginalizing those they've judged. Oppressing those they've judged because they know they're going to deserve it in the end anyway. Why wait? I wish I could say they were mostly harmless. But really, they've just become terrorists. There's more options if you don't like that one. Other Christians, they focus on being reunited with the loved ones that have already gone on. And I'm sympathetic to this one. And again, there's so much truth to it. That is a glorious part of the end. We're going to see those who have gone on, that cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, those who we love and who we've missed. Absolutely, that's true. But have you known anyone who can't get their mind off of that part? Who focuses just on that part? Do you know how Christians like that spend their days? In eternal grief. Again, nothing's wrong with grief. But grief is meant to lead to hope and new life. You grieve so you can come out of it. You find your hope. You find a new way to live. That's how grief's supposed to work. But if you're obsessed over this, if all you think about as far as the end is being reunited, you want it now. And the terrible truth that these Christians have to live with is that they can't have it now. No amount of work's going to bring it about. And so that grief never goes anywhere. You just have to sit and live in that sorrow that is never transformed into hope. Then there's another option. And there's another option. There are those people, and they're rare, I think. Even among Christians, they're rare. But somehow have gotten a vision in their head. They would struggle to describe it to you, but it's there. And it includes peace and quiet. And it includes judgment of evil. And it includes a reunion with their loved ones. But it's actually much bigger. They can dream bigger somehow. There's something in their mind that I believe God put there. And they've caught a glimpse of just how incredible that future is going to be. And so they don't give up hope. They don't turn into mostly harmless people. They don't turn into terrorists. They don't drown in grief. They, to use Jesus' words that you heard Arlene read, don't let the increase in lawlessness cause their love to grow cold. Instead, because of what they see in the end, their love now endures. And I see this. Oh, I see this. Again, it's rare, but if you know what to look for, you see it. I'm thinking of our children's table, the volunteers who are part of that. And they've been going in our church van even now, taking books and lunches and a week's worth of food for a family and going out to neighborhoods all over Pulaski County. Now again, keep in mind, there has been a pandemic, school's been interrupted, there have been a million details they've had to work out. They've lost volunteers who are in those at-risk populations. God bless you, Pam, Kate, finding other people to step up, not even in our church, but who share that passion and going out and getting it done. And all of them do that because they know, they have a vision in their head that at the end of all things, God's children will sit around a table and there will be food enough for all. And so their love endures and they do the work even now. I think of our Wednesday night crew, many of whom are still coming in. Now again, what they used to love about it was getting to serve people face to face in that line, of getting to sit around a table with people who maybe they knew, maybe they didn't, but telling stories, hearing other people's stories and laughing and praying for them and trying to help where they can. That's the part they loved, and that's gone. That was hard. I know that's hard. I've talked to them. You have to prep now. With fewer people, there's more work for fewer people because, again, many are in that at-risk populations. They have to serve meals to go now. No time for conversation, no time to pray, none of that stuff. No tables to sit around. But these volunteers, they have a vision in their head of the end. And they know that one day all people really will have a place where they can belong, where they can gather, where they will not just be fed in body, but that their spirits will be nourished and relationships will be built. And that vision of the end allows their love to endure now and lets them do the work right now. I think of others just at home. Especially parents, caregivers, those who have either young ones or older ones entrusted into their care. Again, and I get this, right? No school anymore, no babysitters for the kids, right? Maybe some grandparents if you're lucky. Not all of us are there. Fewer services to help with those adults who need you, whether that's parents or spouses or whoever they're caring for. It's hard. It's gotten hard, harder than it ever was before. Those people who've stuck with that, who've not given up, they have some vision in their head of the end, and they know that in the end, no one's ever going to have to live alone or suffer alone, that no one who's hurting can't but reach out and have a hand be ready for them to hold on to. And that vision gives them the hope now and lets their love endure now and lets them do the hard, hard work right now. Think of them. Think of the protesters right now. And the community leaders right now, and the government officials right now, all of whom are struggling to move our country into an age of less violence and greater equality. That's gotten harder, right? With centuries of systemic racism to work through, with a pandemic, remember, that's still going on in the midst of all of this, with emotions running high on all sides of this, that work, which was always so very hard, is now harder than ever. But these people, the leaders, the ones doing the work, they had some vision in their head. They see some vision of the end. And they know that in the end, there's not going to ever be a mother who has to stay up scared for what's happened to her son. And they know that in the end, there's never going to be a dad who's going to have to sit their black kid down and talk about how to function in a white world. They know that in the end, all God's children will get to live equally. And that vision gives them hope now. That image of the end lets their love endure now. And they still do the work now. So what do you believe? Have you thought about it? Have you heard pastors preach on it? Have you read books about it? Have you had discussions about it? Have you thought about it and prayed about it? What do you believe about the end? Is it harmless cloud sitting? Is it a righteous judgment? Is it long-awaited reunions? What is it? Can it be more than that? Can you find a vision of something else, something that encompasses all of those, absolutely, that works them in but is bigger than them? Can you let your imagination expand to include all that God is going to do in the end? Do you know what you believe? Well, if you don't, or if you think you do, it's time to figure it out. It's never mattered more. Again, like I said, the end of the world is coming. Probably not this year. But sometime, it's coming. And for many people, including many of us, it does feel like it right now. And if it feels like it, whether or not it actually is, if you don't know, if you don't have a vision in your head of what the end really looks like, you will lose hope in these days. Your love will grow cold in these days. But if you do, if you're one of the lucky few who can think beyond the stereotypes, who can let their imaginations expand, who can allow the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of what it really is all about, then new possibilities open up. If you know just how amazing that reality of the end is going to be, do you know what? You won't just feel fine. You'll feel incredible. You'll get to see it too. Not just at the end, you'll get to see that. You'll get to see it now because you know what you're looking for. Actually, you'll get to help create it right now because you know what you're working for. And you'll get to show it to others because you know what they're looking for too. And because your love will endure because you have a hope rooted in the knowledge that God keeps his promises and that God will make it happen, maybe not this year, but eventually. So you have nothing at all to fear. We got 2 more weeks of this. We're going to paint a picture in these weeks. Hope you'll keep coming back. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, give us eyes to see. Let our spirits understand all that you are doing, all that you will do and accomplish in the end, so that we might have real, deep, and lasting hope, so that our love may endure in these days, and so that others will see and come and find their hope in you as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.